Cheaters! We've been having a good time this month. If you're new to us, we have been talking about cheaters. To get started this morning, I am looking for my friend Dave. Is Dave... There he is. Dave, can you come on up? Dave's kind of shy. Can you guys give him a hand? Come on over here. We'll get you in the spotlight here. So Dave is my newfound friend. John brought him kind of with him. John came first, and he came deciding to go to school at CCU. And I appreciate it, John, because Dave, we have similar interests. We're both guitarists. We both play soccer. And so Dave's my new friend. So yes. What was that? Yes, we're both Star Wars geeks. So, Dave, I got a favor, if you could. This is so important, all right, to the message. If you can just stand up here, if you can step over here. I like to walk around a lot. So if you can just stand right there, I need you to hold this right out in front of you. Just right out in front of you like this. This is important, out in front of you, way out in front. That's perfect. Can you do that just for a little bit? Okay. Well, it shouldn't be long, but this is important. All right? My friend? All right, good. All right. So we are in the middle of a series called Cheaters. We've talked about cheating on yourself. We've talked about cheating at work. And today we're talking about cheating on your family. Cheating on our families. Now, as we started into the series, we talked about a character that I view as the anti-cheater. A character that was a real historical figure that was the anti-type to a cheater. And that character was Daniel from our Old Testament. We looked at him in the first message in the series. Last week we kind of got away from Daniel. This week we're returning back to Daniel. So if you would, open your books and turn to the book of Daniel. It's in your Old Testament. If you kind of open your Bibles in the middle, you'll probably find Psalms or Proverbs or Isaiah. Just start turning forward towards the New Testament. You'll pass Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel is right after Ezekiel. Just turn to the first chapter of Daniel. As you guys are turning there, I'd like to give you some history of what's been happening here, what exactly we're going to be reading about. The kingdom of Israel had been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom is where Daniel was from. The southern kingdom was called Judah or Judea. The northern kingdom kept the name Israel. Now, in about 1721, you doing all right? You hanging in there? All right. Now, you're committed to this, right? Okay, this is important. I've got some scripture we need to get to, though, okay? Okay, so, but I'll be right with you. All right. So, in about 721 B.C., the north kingdom fell to Assyria. The southern kingdom held on for another 100 or so years until we get to about 606 B.C. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and he invaded Jerusalem. In his first part of the takeover of Judah. So he had two other invasions after this first initial invasion. Scholars understand that Daniel was more than likely taken in this first invasion in 606 BC as King Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Jerusalem. Let's read about this here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official came to them, or chief official, rather, gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I want you to look at that word in that last verse we just read. Daniel resolved. That's a strong word. To resolve, that means that you have made a mental commitment, a mental decision that you are going to stick with something and you're not going to move on it. You're going to stay committed to, like, you're still committed to this. You're strong, you're okay, good. So that's to resolve. You have resolved to do something. That is strong language. Daniel has resolved that he will not defile himself by eating this food. Now, what's the big deal about this food? Why is that a big deal? Why would he defile himself by eating this food? Well, as we look into some of the history of Babylonia, this food that they're talking about would have been food that was sacrificed to one of the gods, the foreign gods, what we would call false idols. And then after the food was sacrificed to these gods, they were offered to the king so that the king would eat it. Now, in doing this, the king would give homage to these gods by eating this food, but also it was kind of a spiritual understanding that when he ate this food that was sacrificed to these other gods, he would gain the power of these other gods. So we understand there's something a little thicker, a little deeper there of why Daniel said, I will not eat this food. See, Daniel did not, first of all, he didn't want to give honor to these other gods. Second of all, he didn't want his gifts, his talents, his achievements that God had given him to have credit given to other gods. So he said, I won't defile myself. I won't eat these things. First of the Ten Commandments, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And so Daniel grabbed this principle of God. He made it a priority in his life. Daniel resolved to keep his priorities based on God's principles. Now, it would have been easy for Daniel to look at this situation and say, you know what? My God's a loving God. He's more forgiving. My God's a very forgiving God. Now this Nebuchadnezzar guy, he came in and he besieged Daniel's hometown. There's no telling what Daniel witnessed this king do to his people, to his family even. And so he's got a choice that if I cheat over here, and I eat the food, then God's probably going to forgive me. He's more forgiving. But if I cheat over here and I tell him I'm not going to eat the food, then Nebuchadnezzar is definitely not as forgiving as God is. And there's a chance he would have lost his head over this. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar could and would take him out of the picture if he wasn't worth anything to him. And so we look at something else in Daniel's life, that Daniel did not take advantage of the more forgiving party. He stayed faithful. Staying faithful, did you get that? All right. Hold it out. You got to hold it out. It's important that you do that. All right. We won't be much longer, though. Okay. I'm going a little longer than I thought I would. Okay. But that's all right. All right. I'll speed it up. I'll make sure I'm here for you. This is going to be so important. All right. All right. Stay committed. All right, if you guys would, go on and continue reading with me, going down to verse 9 as we continue. Now God, I want to pause on those two words. Now God. Okay, see, after Daniel resolved, then God did something. It wasn't God did something and then Daniel said, okay, good, I can trust him. Daniel knew. He resolved to keep God's commandments. And then we see this little two-word phrase here, now God. So what did God do? Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Not only did Daniel stand on these principles that God had given, not only did he take them and make them priorities in his life, but Daniel had enough faith in God that he challenged his supervisor to test his values. Daniel said, "Test my God. Test these values. Test this faith that I have placed in God." See, vegetable and water, those were Daniel's choice, not particularly because they were healthy. Vegetables are great for you. I think that's a great thing. But as we understand some of the history behind this, it wasn't so much for the health issues of vegetables and water. What he was doing was he was avoiding any kind of food that would have been sacrificed. Now, this probably would have worked, I mean, unless they were sacrificing, you know, carrots to the god of beta carotene, or broccoli to the god of fiber. Is that, I mean, are you all right? Okay, I don't want you to laugh too hard. That was an awful joke, wasn't it? So you're afraid. You can tell me that was bad, wasn't it? Yeah, it was pretty bad. So you're still with me though, right? Yeah, hang on, hold that out. You're doing good. Dude, the scripture was a little longer tonight. I didn't kind of file that in. So, okay, you're good? All right, just hang in there. Just a little while longer, just hold on. Just hold on a little while longer, okay? I'll be right with you. All right, so he says, watch what my God can do. And so he ate vegetables and water because this would have kept him from eating foods that had been sacrificed. My understanding was that they had blood sacrifices that would have involved animals. So he says, test my God, test these values. Test these values that I have laid my principles on, or laid my priorities on, rather, that are based on the principles of God. That's a bold faith that can do that. He could have sacrificed these principles in order to enjoy this feast, but he didn't. He did not sacrifice his principles for instant gratification. He held on. He held on despite the immediate pleasure that a meal fit for a king might provide. Despite that immediate pleasure that a meal like that would provide. Gosh. Dave, what are you doing? Dave, I asked you, I told you it was important. You said you were committed.
My hands got sweaty.
You said, I'm your friend. That's just go have a seat. Just go on. Thank you. Give him a hand. Okay, that's good enough. That's good. No, that's enough. That's enough. Oh, Dave. You can stick around, though. What just happened here? I asked Dave to hold this vase. Dave said, I'm committed. I'm your friend. And I have no reason to doubt that. I believe Dave was committed. I believe he was. And I still believe he's my friend. But you know what happens? There's a point. There's a threshold that you cross, where your mental willingness is overtaken by your physical exhaustion. That's a physical example that this morning we're going to use to illustrate an emotional example. Because that's our families. That's what we do to our families. I'll be home in just a few more minutes. I promise. I promise this time. I'm sorry I missed the game. Something came up. I'm sorry I missed the recital. I got a telephone call that it just couldn't wait till tomorrow. It'll get better. I know things are hectic right now. I'm just swamped at work. Once we get over this hump, I promise things will be better. You know, I'm new. I just got into a new part of my job. I just got a promotion, whatever your story is. It's going to be hectic for a little while, but once I establish myself, I'll be able to back up a little bit. I'll be able to slow down. Just hold on. Just hold on. Just a little longer. I'll be right there. That's how we treat our family sometimes. You know, you might have the most committed wife, the most committed husband. You might have the most supportive children that the world has ever known. But there's a line. There's a line that you cross where their mental willingness, their commitment to you gets overtaken by emotional exhaustion. I want you to write that down. This is a quote that's found out of a book. We'll show the book here in a few minutes. We'll get the quote. Their mental willingness to commit and support will eventually be overcome by emotional exhaustion. When we ask our loved ones to hold the weight of the relationship all by themselves. This illustration was the idea came from a book by Andy Stanley called Choosing to Cheat. In his book, he uses the illustration of a 30-pound rock. And when that rock falls, when in our situation, when that vase falls, you know it. There's no mistaking it. When your straight-A student starts failing. When she says, I've had it. I feel like a single parent. When he says, I'm done. I'm done pretending that I'm happy in this marriage. When either of them say, I'm tired of the promises. I'm tired of getting my hopes up. I just can't do it anymore. And when the vase drops, I mean, your initial reaction is you want to reach down, you want to fix it. But when things like this happen, there's permanent damage. You might be able to mend it back together, but it's going to have scratches, it's going to have cracks. It's going to have missing pieces. And it's going to be more fragile than it was when he first started. So how do we keep from doing this? How do we keep from doing this? Well, let's look at the anti-cheater, Daniel. You know, we were looking at that message and we were grabbing some meat out of that passage from Daniel chapter 1. Take a look at some of the things. Look inside your bulletin. If you took notes on those first four points, look at those things. We'll have them up on the screen. They'll be a little smaller so they can all fit on there. How can we keep from doing this? Well, you need to resolve. That is a mental decision, a mental commitment that you are going to base your priorities on the principles of God. Your family is important. God's word says, husbands, love your wives. God's word says, wives, be respectful to your husbands. God's word says that the children, these babies that we had up here, they are a gift from God to you. You know, only one man can be your wife's husband. Men, be that man. There's a bazillion other people that can do your job. There's other people at your work that can handle the things that you do. But only one man can be your wife's husband. Be that man. Only one woman can be your husband's wife. Women, be that woman. Only one dad for your children. Only one mother for your children. Be that parent. You know, often we cheat on our families because we know they'll forgive us. They're committed, and they know that what they're holding is important. And so we know I can cheat on them because they'll forgive me. You know, my boss, he's not very forgiving. My clients, they're not very forgiving. My coworkers, they're not very forgiving. So when I'm choosing to cheat one or the other, it's easier to say, I'm going to cheat my family because they'll forgive me. They'll let me slide. They'll let me go this time. As we look at Daniel, we need to take that bit of wisdom from him and we need to decide for ourselves, we are not going to take advantage of the more forgiving party. We're not going to cheat on our families because they're more forgiving. You know, Daniel had enough faith to tell his supervisor, test me on these values. Test me on these things. Some of you need to go into work and you need to tell your boss, you need to tell your supervisor, I'm going to leave at this time because my family is valuable to me. And that's based off of the principles that I live my life on, found out in God's word. And that's what I'm going to do. Test me in this and see if I don't outperform my fellow employees. Now, that's going to take a lot of faith on your side to be bold enough to say that and to trust that God will give you the blessings that you need. You've got your gifts, your talents. You didn't make those gifts and talents. Those gifts and talents came from God. Can God increase them? Amen, he can. Have faith that he'll do that and step out on faith and say, hey, this is a principle I'm going to live my life on. This is a value to me. Test me in this. Test my God in this. And watch God come through for you. Daniel did not sacrifice his principles for instant gratitude. We catch ourselves doing that, don't we? We know that our families are important to us. We can read it in God's word, but sometimes we don't even need that to be brought up. We just know it in our heart that our spouse, our children, they're important. But it's so easy to trade those principles in for instant gratitude. For that promotion, for that raise, for that attaboy from your boss, for that sale, for getting that project done days ahead of time. What are you sacrificing for instant gratitude? Your family? A relationship with your children? Your principles? Your commitment to God? Don't do it. Some of you are saying, it's easy to say don't do it, but my situation's tough. I've got a situation at work that I've gotten myself into patterns, or I can't do this, or you don't know my boss, or you don't know the company that I work for. Folks, look at Daniel again. Take a look at Daniel. Taken in the first siege, there were two other sieges, and then the third one, King Nebuchadnezzar burned down the temple. You guys remember the story of Nehemiah when they went to rebuild the temple? This is what they were rebuilding. Nebuchadnezzar destroying the temple. And Daniel's in his service. He had every right to fear him and know that if he stood in his way, he was going to get wiped out. He was not only going to lose his job, but he was going to lose his life. And you're thinking, well, Daniel's just a few chapters. Daniel's just a few stories. Well, let me share a little something with you. 606, King Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. This date, it corresponds with what we know in the Bible. It corresponds to what we know of history. As you move on, in Daniel, you'll see a second king, Belshazzar. He is called his father in the NIV, but if you look at that word a little better, it could be translated ancestor, predecessor, or whatever, that he is related to him. In history, if you look at the kings, you've got a few other kings in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. From Belshazzar, you go into the time when they were taken over by the Persians. And that's where you get the king Cyrus. Very possibly Darius, who was a Mede. We know when Belshazzar stopped, when he died, when his reign was over. We know it in Daniel, and we also know it in history. And the date that is attached to that is 539. If you do some math on that, from 606 to 539, that's roughly 67 years. It wasn't a short reign, people. It was King Darius that threw Daniel in the lion's den. 66 years after this initial stand on the vegetables, Daniel was still standing. He was still consistent. He was still lifting up these priorities as these principles as priorities, and willing to lay his life on them. 66, 67 years. Let's look at 66. And I use that because a lot of people believe that Daniel was 14 when he was taken captive. If he was 14 when he was taken captive and you 66, you're at 80 years old when Daniel was in the lion's den. 81 if you're going to do the 67 math. 80 years old. Don't you tell me you can't do it. Don't even try to get that excuse into your brain this morning. You can. The question is not can you. The question is, will you? Will you make a decision to make your family important? Will you quit cheating on your family? Think about your resolve. Think about your faith, your dedication. Does your time management reflect these things that we looked at in this chart a few weeks ago? Does your time management reflect your priorities, your values, your morals, your principles? In each of these Sundays, we've been talking about challenges, different challenges that challenge our time management. We've got the challenge that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and that challenge is focus versus distraction. And that applies here as well. You're going to have to focus on this. There's going to be plenty of things that are going to distract you. That phone call that comes in at 5:05 when you're packing up your laptop and you're heading home, let it ring. Go home. Don't be distracted. Focus. Last week we looked at the challenge that exists between priorities and urgency. You have to set your priorities up and know where they stand, because other things are going to come up and they're going to feel urgent. They're going to come up and they're going to say, I'm urgent, I'm urgent. Instead of saying urgent, they'll say, I'm important, I'm important. You have to identify them and say, no, you're urgent. My priorities are important. This week, as we add to that list, we're going to look at the challenge of trading instant gratification for long-term rewards. That's what you're doing when you're cheating on your family. You're trading instant gratification for long-term rewards. Focus in on that. Know what your long-term rewards are. And don't be distracted by the instant gratification that might show itself to you. That promotion, that raise, that attaboy. When we started this series, I told you that, you know, we're none of us are immune to this. This could be a big, you know, Cheaters Anonymous. We go around the room and very easily say, I'm Dusty Delafield and I'm a cheater. I had someone come up to me after first service, and an older gentleman, and he said, you know, these are hitting right on topic. He said, as I was listening this morning, he said, I was thinking back on my life. And thinking about how the things that I did. And thankfully, this gentleman lived his life in a way that he could say, I didn't cheat on my family. We've got a younger crowd in this group. Some of you aren't quite as far as he is. But you need to look down the road at where he is. What are you going to be able to say years from now? What are you going to be able to say?